This is referenced as Anniversary Chapel, and the anniversary that is being recognized in this occasion each year is the Lord's leading the direction of the transition of leadership that took place as Dr. Pipkin retired from his years of service as president, and as it was my privilege to step into that responsibility. And the reason for the utilization of this reminder each year is to provide an occasion, first of all, to just rejoice in God's goodness and care over us, but also to take the occasion to amplify what was sort of characteristic of that initial inauguration occasion, in which different issues of the day, different concerns or challenges being faced were part of just the chemistry of that event. I don't mind saying that it's a real joy for me to just reflect again as I think back on God's goodness. You might be interested to know that the occasion of that event, October 14th, 1983, became then the forerunner to what becomes now our homecoming time as well. So these two sequence together naturally every year. We had not up to that point ever had a homecoming as such, but the Lord led numbers of our alumni to be present for that initial inauguration time. And out of that, then alumni began to say, let's do this every year to have a gathering. And so homecoming becomes somewhat of a product of that event. I know that it's always my challenge to say, what would be a particular topic of focus that would be of importance to address with our campus family? I believe that part of the role of leadership is seeking to try and keep conversant areas of both concern as well as opportunity that we face as the time passes along year after year. And so this year I've chosen to put a little different focus on that emphasis. The meditation verse we had a moment ago, taken from John chapter 9 and verse 4, was the expression of Jesus' heart as he ministered on earth and the urgency that was there. And so if I were to sort of summarize a thought of sorts, it would be a matter of trying to say, I'm particularly concerned that we live in a world that with such opportunities all around us, we have such an urgent need to respond to those opportunities. And I think that sometimes in today's world, this is no accusation to you as students or no criticism, but it's a proven fact that in today's mentality of culture, that there is an easier delay in terms of moving towards directional plans and ambitions in life. It's statistically proven that millennials, for example, which is a dominant number of you in that category of life, are often less sort of driven to accomplish something with urgency, more of them living still with parents after they've moved out of a stage of completion of college, and sometimes it's because of circumstances that contribute to that. None of that's criticism, it's observation, and it certainly doesn't have to label you nor define you. None of us has to be a victim of our culture. I want to say that very, very openly. But at the same time, that urgency is one that I'd like to just express. And then as it relates to this day in my life personally, I can tell you that as I find my heart driven with an increasing awareness of our world and opportunities and the aggregate time of ministry that God's provided, I find myself more driven than ever to the importance of our task. These are wonderful days to serve the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not much of a blogger by way of either watching. I don't have a blog of my own, but came across a blog that I thought would sort of capture a little of this as I introduce where I want to go with my thoughts for you today. And if you'll oblige me, I'm going to read this, and if you'll follow along as you listen, this is a little bit of what I consider to be somewhat the gestation of my heart. I want to reiterate a bit today of a philosophy of life and leadership that I want to just amplify again and reiterate and reaffirm again today as I think of this wonderful privilege of being a slave leader for Christ. You know, biblical slave leadership, as I find my heart driven in this theme, is that stewardship from and to God. That focus I give today, it's an assignment God has given to us. And so within that framework, this particular blog captured some of my heart in a way that I identify without shame, and I read it to you if you'll oblige in these moments. The blogger says, at the dinner table tonight, I had to endure some good-natured teasing about my tendency to preface my sentences with, quote, truthfully, end quote, or, quote, honestly, end quote, or, quote, to tell you the truth, end quote. I tried to explain amid peals of laughter as my husband repeatedly expressed appreciation for my only lying half the time that I was merely emphasizing the forthcoming brutal honesty of my next sentence and warned my listener not to expect any cushioning or softening of it. Though his declarations were not prefaced by any words like truthfully, as I listened today through the first few chapters of Matthew, I was struck with Jesus' brutal honesty. In Matthew 10, Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them the ability to perform miraculous feats. Verse 8 reads, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." Wow, that's a skill set. Then came the ministry parameters. Don't take any monetary provisions. In fact, don't take any provisions at all. Not a bag, a change of clothing, sandals, or even a walking staff. Instead, depend completely on the generosity of strangers. Preach and minister, remembering, quote, "Freely you have received, freely give," end quote. And what could the disciples expect as a result of their efforts? Betrayal, beatings, accusations, trials, hatred. What? My sister, who had a near-death experience, still takes cupcakes to her surgeon 2 years after her surgery. I think the disciples could have at least expected a little gratitude from those they helped. Instead, Jesus warns those he's commissioning, quote, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Matthew 10, 22, 24. In other words, quote, "Expect to serve as I have served and be treated as I've been treated," end quote. I love the comfort that comes after this prediction of a harsh future. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In ministry, we give and give and give. I know I often feel like Paul when he describes himself as a drink offering poured out, completely exhausted and spent, used up and worn out. And what do I have to show for all my effort? Not much according to this world's standards. Sometimes I don't even get a thank you. But the reality is, we don't do it for what we receive or even for the thank you. As Jesus assured his disciples, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus laid it all out for his disciples. "You are empowered to do great things in my name. You're going to minister entirely by faith and without earthly reward. You will be hated, rejected, persecuted, and perhaps even killed because of me. But don't be afraid. All that comes to you because through my Father's will, and most importantly, following my footsteps by taking my cross and losing your life, will ultimately prove your allegiance to me and result in eternal reward." Jesus' prediction came true. The disciples did wonderful things in the name of Jesus. But they endured terrible persecution, and all of them except Judas the betrayer and John the beloved would be put to death for the name of Christ. How many believers today would still, quote, "sign up for the ministry," end quote, knowing in advance that it would cost them everything, their time, their resources, their very lives? Are we too comfortable in our padded pews and admiration from those we serve? Do we crave the security that comes from good-paying jobs and the validation that we are as important as we think we are? Are we willing to be hated by all, take up our cross, lose our lives for Christ's sake? The latter choice is really the better one. Jesus exhorts his disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So, the choice to follow Christ is the only choice worth making, no matter the cost. Honestly. Honestly. I know that sometimes a reading of a blog isn't quite as effective as you hear it as when you read it, but But I found my heart deeply moved as I reflected upon the rendition of that testimony of what really is involved with this business of being a slave for Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this morning to review with me this assignment that God has given. And it's not just mine, though I reflect in a testimonial way. If I were to say in a simple sentence, I would like to just share my philosophy of life and leadership with you from a portion of Scripture for a moment as I reflect upon this anniversary of God's goodness, but also pledge renewed commitment to that task. This is an assignment from God. My portion of Scripture is familiar to you, so I hope its familiarity won't rob you of attentiveness. In fact, if you would for a moment just imagine you've never heard this verse before and you're approaching it for the first time. And with that kind of a backdrop, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 has been the banner verse of lots of ministries and lots of activities. I have no doubt that many of you in the occasion of an Awana program, for example, have memorized it. It's a great verse of Scripture that captures in a nutshell how we ought to face life and leading. And so with those thoughts in mind, I want to just bring those to your attention through three particular statements that I want to make with you. And these statements I want to just use as a sort of a skeleton that I'll briefly develop. And I'm going to take the liberty of being pretty direct and to the point without much amplification, and encourage you to just take notes almost as quickly as I make statement, because I'll be adding another statement shortly after that that probably is another point in my thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, this rendition of Paul's final words to his son in the faith, Timothy, and this particular portion coming at a time in which he's challenging Timothy about the world he lived in. Fact is, if you get the context of it, you'll see he's particularly emphasizing at the conclusion of this particular verse the challenge that goes with the world of babbling that we live in. And I don't have to tell you, there's plenty of babblers around today. No accusation to present company, but we live in a world of lots of jabbering and babbling, but not much biblical substance. And so with that particular warning following our passage, let's look at verse 15. And if you will, please follow, even though you may know it. Remember, you're pretending you've never seen it before. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Three statements of philosophy of life and leadership I give to you. First is this: I have a mandate for truth. I have a mandate for truth. Now, a mandate isn't an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not an alternative. Not just a good idea. It's the only. And this mandate for truth, I see in the first phrase of this verse, study to show thyself approved unto God. And I want you to just capture these four amplifications of that statement. This mandate for truth involves, first of all, a sense of passion. A sense of passion. I pray that by God's grace, my testimony of life and leadership will be that which is described as a passionate person. I think passion can be uncharted and can be certainly undirected so that it's just an impulsive reaction. That's not the passion I'm talking about. But with a sense of understanding and a sense of intentionality, I want with passion to do what I do. Complacency and mediocrity are foreign to God. I must work the works of Him that sent me, Jesus said. And if I'm going to be like Him, I must have a heart that's passionate. This word study, you understand, has nothing to do with an exam or a term project. It really is the intensity of desire and determination. And so with passion, I give myself to the thoughts that follow. I want to invite you today, on this day of reflection, to examine your walk with God. Would it be described as passionate? Now, we're so quick to describe ourselves with a personality trait, and so we say, well, that's not the way I am, or I'm not that way. No, can I just tell you honestly, when Jesus gets a hold of your heart and your life, there's no personality difference. It's passion through and through. And I beg of you, have that kind of intensity. It's the kind of passion that's spontaneous. It's like what I received by way of an email over the weekend from Ruth Nicely, and thank you, Ruth, for keeping me up on different things that you share, in which I believe, John Skaggs, opportunity on Saturday to spontaneously but with passion minister to accident victims. Is that correct? The report that came to me and others of you that were involved, a serious accident out related to the rafting industry, not our people involved with it, but an accident as they were en route back. And we received a notice from another outfitter observing our people getting off the bus. And I say our, Alpine's ministry people, up there praying and singing to the seriously necessary accident victims. Thank you. And who else besides John in that occasion? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to see those of you that may have been in this audience. Maybe, okay, God bless you for doing that. That's passion. That determination that says, I'm going to give of myself intentionally. And so study is a passion of mandate. But then we see not only the passion that's involved here, we see the practice that's involved with this mandate. Study to show. It's demonstrable. It's evident. I practice it. It's my normal behavior. Some of you have been trapped with my little one-liner, and so I'll say it publicly, so I'll never be able to use it again this year. But I'll come up to a student sometime and say, are you behaving? And the student, in a very quick response, usually says, yes. And then my usual sequence is that good behavior or bad behavior? You see, everybody behaves. That just means you're alive. But are we really determined to practice that repeated testimony? I'm known for someone who gives themselves to this philosophy of life and leadership. And so here, Paul says to Timothy, by mandate, you must have passion. By mandate, you must have practice. You demonstrate it in a way that's obvious to others. You see, that testimony that I just briefly shared about that event on Saturday, those folk didn't tell me that. Other folk told me about it. In fact, as I got it secondhand, because they told Ruth Nicely, and Ruth Nicely was so moved by it, she tells me, and Carissa, I think, had told Ruth Nicely, and so it's really third time by the time I get it. That's practice. Oh, I don't think we should be afraid to declare our practice of truth, but we should be known for practicing our truth. Do you have that testimony? The mandate for truth is passion and practice. But thirdly, would you note in this same statement, my mandate for truth is one with passion and practice, but it's also something that is proven. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now note who's going to do the approving here. We're so quick, as I read in that blog, and that's really what caught my attention, we're so quick to want the affairs of men's praise and their accolades of approval. And we live in that kind of world. We want people to approve of us. And I'm not going to dismiss the importance of affirming people around us and encouraging them. But can I tell you, the ultimate test case, does God approve of me? Many of you know that my prayer life is often characterized with this statement, not carelessly, but intentionally. Lord, help me to live in such a way as to bring pleasure to your heart. Can God truly look down upon your life today, students? Can God look down upon your life today as staff and say, I approve, I approve? That's our mandate for ministry of truth. I must have this passion. I must have this practice. I must have this provenness. But then may I say the ultimate is this. I must have this person. Study, passion. To show, practice. Yourself approved, proven unto God, that person. I say this without intent to be, you know, superficial or just one-linerish. But you know, if all of us today lived with this absolute sensitivity to whether or not God was pleased with us, we would solve every problem on this campus. We really would. We would, you know, dismiss the need for a student service office. We wouldn't have to have any regulations whatsoever. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is consistent. And if God truly is the one we're pleasing, the Spirit of God controlling my life is going to cause all of us to properly behave. Now, the truth is, I believe in depravity. The Bible teaches it. I know it by my own personal life experience. I wrestle with my life more than you will ever know, and you wrestle with your life more than I will ever know by way of our spiritual testimony. And so, in light of that, I must constantly, intentionally give myself to a passionate practicing proving that says it's ultimately God that I'm concerned about. That's not an excuse for accountability to authorities around you. The truth is, if you're really accountable to God in the biblical sense, you'll be concerned about the authorities around you. Whether it's a boss at the job or a teacher in the classroom or a particular RA in a dorm, I promise you it's not going to be exclusive of them, because truthfully, God is consistent in His intentionality of our lives. And so, I have a mandate for truth. My first statement on this day of review in my own heart as I reflect upon the reiteration of a philosophy of life and leadership. But not only a mandate for truth, I also have a ministry in truth. A ministry in truth. And may I just say that that takes place in the middle phrase of verse 15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I have three areas of ministry I want you to just capture from this phrase. It's not exhaustive, but it's certainly from this passage. First, it's a ministry of construction. You know, a workman, somebody that's building things. I'm blessed with wonderful grandchildren, and they all have their own skills of benefit and testimony and blessing to me as a grandfather. But right now I'm reflecting upon one of those grandchildren who's consumed and is obsessed with working. I mean, it's not because I pay them. It's not because, you know, there's anything particular to their benefit. It's just and happens to be the little guy, Anderson. He's going to turn 4 here soon, so he's not even 4 years old yet. I'm telling you, when he comes to our house, and, you know, don't get to see him as much as I like, but when I see him, you know, if I'm doing something out in the yard, his mama tells me that he wants to stop the car before she even parks it. I got to get out and help Grampy. I mean, and then the real proof that he's still a 4-year-old is that if I don't have anything for him to do, then he sometimes throws a little fit because I don't have any work for him. Now, some of you laugh with guilt because you've never done that. No, I'm not saying that. You may have. But you know, what kind of a desire? You know, in our world of laziness, and I didn't say you were lazy, in our world of laziness, we want to be as slothful as we can be, get by with as little. You know, the work week of America forever cursed it from a sense of seeing joy in work. Can I just tell you, working for God is a privilege. God spare us from saying it's torture or I have to. No, it's a privilege to work. And so it's construction. It really is not a building. It's lives. Buildings are simply tools to construct lives. And so this mandate I have for truth, followed with a ministry in truth, it's a construction ministry, but it's also a consecration ministry. A consecration ministry. Verse 15, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm using the same thought here as far as workman. It's not only someone who's constructing something, but it's somebody who is given to the task of doing it. They're known for their work and their activities of work. They're consecrated to it. What does it take to derail you? If you got a bad grade today, would you find yourself questioning the call of God? Or if you're just flat out tired and you're just fed up with life, or you know your school bill's a struggle, and so you say, well, God must not want me here. Are you so consecrated that nothing's going to stop you? That's the testimony that God wants us to exercise. And so consecration is a ministry that we see. And then this third area of ministry, not only the ministry of construction and consecration, but I take great comfort in the ministry of consolation, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I don't have to apologize for serving the Lord. I don't have to be afraid of doing it with a sense of confidence. I take great consolation in that. To know that this ministry that I have the privilege to hold and have is that which God has promised, I don't need to be ashamed. You see, a life lived for God is not a wasted life. I say all the time as I'm out challenging young people to come to Appalachian Bible College, I'll say it's never a waste of time to study the Bible. You can waste your time here. And I pray at this juncture in the semester, if you're guilty of that, you'll get with the Lord and confess it and change it. You can waste your time. You can come to chapels and sit and sleep. You know, the truth is, you can waste time here. But I can tell you, if you'll give yourself with diligence, it will never be a waste of time, no matter what your occupation is in the future. And so with great consolation, we have this privilege, needing not to be ashamed. Statement number one, a mandate for ministry truth. Statement number two, a ministry in that truth. But now finally, statement number three, I have a message of the truth. A message of the truth. Last phrase of verse 15, philosophy for life and leading is rightly dividing the word of truth. Just two quick thoughts on that phrase. This message of truth is, first of all, that which demands accuracy. Demands accuracy. This phrase, rightly dividing, I think some of you may have heard. I have shared it in different occasions myself. It's describing a surgical process in which the precision of surgery is how we should approach the precision of scriptural interpretation. I sometimes will say it this way. If I were to come into an operating room and you were still cognizant enough as you were there on the table preparing for the surgery, and I showed up in the operating room with a chainsaw, you'd find yourself saying, I think I'm in the wrong place. Certainly have the wrong guy. And you'd be right. If I showed up even with my, table knife, sharp as it might be, but you'd say, I think that's the wrong instrument. I must be in the wrong place, or you're the wrong person. Or if I even these days show up with a scalpel, a historic medical instrument, you could, if you were still alert enough, say, Doc, I thought it was going to be orthoscopic surgery. They've even gotten so precise that they don't even, use scalpels anymore in lots of surgical practices. It's just this electric beam that just so, non-intrusively accomplishes the task. And so some of us who've been around a long time would hear about surgical procedures that left huge scars and all kinds of results because that was what they had in those days. But they've brought it down now, so it's outpatient surgery. Why? Precision. Now let me ask you, when you come to handling the scriptures, do you find your heart determined to so accurately handle the scriptures that you are as precise as orthoscopic surgery? That's why you're here studying God's Word. That's why you give yourself to diligence in hermeneutics. That's why you give yourself to diligence in exegesis. That's why you give yourself in diligence to learning original languages as a pastor, because you want to be precise and accurate, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so this message of truth demands accuracy, but it also then is that which is dogmatic in its authority. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The expression word is describing something that is explicit enough that you can put it into print. It isn't the thought, and thoughts are important. They precede, frankly, words if they're well spoken. But this is the written word of God, the expressed, explicit, authoritative testimony of God's truth. So it's defined and it's declared. And may I just say, in a world of ambivalence and tolerance, we need more than ever dogmatism of authority upon the Word of God. And that's the time to say amen. Would you say it, please? Yeah. Dogmatic authority. I know that seems so, hostile and unsympathetic with alternate views and opinions. And please know there are places that the scriptures are not dogmatic, so I shouldn't be. But there are a whole lot more where they are, and there are plenty of places to be dogmatic. And God give us that boldness in this philosophy of life and leading. I say, oh God, help me be a dogmatic authoritarian to the scriptures as my source of belief and practice. So with that kind of testimony, Paul says, rightly divide the word of truth. I hope that on this day of reflection that is without question, and understandably so, probably more reflective for me than others, some in this room more than others as well. But I use this day to say you need to have a clearly defined philosophy of life and leadership. God has given us this assignment, this stewardship from Him, which we must return to Him. And in fulfilling the assignment, just like a class that you're taking here where an assignment is due, guess what? God has given an assignment to your life. And you're not just existing today. If you're truly following Him, you have an assigned responsibility for Him. And the truth of God's assignment for you must consume you. You have a mandate for truth. You have a ministry in truth. You have a message of truth. And I pray that God will help us to faithfully fulfill that task.